Daniel chapter 3, we see, we continue our series on hope, the hope of three men. And of course, we're looking at the three, of course, from here on in the Bible called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We looked last week how their names have been changed from Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to Babylonian names. And they're referred to in the third person as that. I'm sure amongst themselves they still use their Hebrew names, but that here in Daniel chapter 3, we see the account of Nebuchadnezzar, the great image of gold, and the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And I want you to, I want to lay out my premise for you before I read. That the three Hebrew children, and what does you remember the account? They were cast into a burning fiery furnace. God delivered them. But understand that all of that took place not just for their benefit, but for the benefit of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, we see, if we begin in chapter 1, we see Nebuchadnezzar is on a journey, if you will, going from an idolatrous king to one who, as we get for a little further on, puts his faith and trust in the God of Israel. But a lot of things take place in his life. It's not easy. It's not an easy journey for him. And God has to bring things into the lives of other people so that he can see God working in their lives and understand that there is a God in heaven and that he needs to trust in this God. In Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, and the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall at the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at the time when all the people heard it, the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you for this account in scripture of a very interesting and difficult time for these three Hebrews who were there. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to understand, help us to apply to our lives, and we'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. This incident takes place some 20 years after Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel's taken into captivity. Daniel probably is his middle 40s, maybe early 50s at the time. And Nebuchadnezzar, it's been an interesting journey for Nebuchadnezzar up to this time. We see in Daniel chapter 1 that Nebuchadnezzar doesn't really know anything about the Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the beginning of chapter 1 until we get down to verse 17. And we find that they, after their test, after Daniel says that I'm not going to acknowledge the Babylonian name, he's referred to as Daniel through almost all the scripture there that he's written, and I'm not going to drink the king's wine, eat the king's meat, I'm going to keep myself separate, I'm going to be respectful. We looked at that last week. But verse 17, it says, As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. That's the first time Nebuchadnezzar meets them. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. And so Daniel and the three are introduced to the king. He sees their wisdom, their discretion, their discernment, the knowledge that they have. And that's about the limit of his interaction with them. Then in Daniel chapter 2, we find that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he tries to get the dream interpreted. And the magicians and astrologers couldn't interpret his dream. And so then the decree went forth in chapter 2, verse 13, that all the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So because they couldn't interpret the dream, Nebuchadnezzar basically said, "You're worthless, you have no value to me, and so I'm going to kill all of you," and his normal, "We're going to kill you and make your house a dunghill." And that seemed to be the normal prescription for somebody that disagreed with the king. And so Daniel said, "Wait a minute, give me a chance here." And so we find that Daniel goes in and prays. And then in verse 26 of chapter 2, we see the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" We find that Daniel, the dream and the interpretation is revealed to Daniel. He's brought before the king, and the king asks him, "Are you able to make known?" And Daniel, look at verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men or the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers," showing the king. Daniel is kind of thrown into his face here, saying, "Why are you calling on me? You've got all these high paid consultants and they don't know the answer. I'm just a young Hebrew." And but Daniel gives credit to God in verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And he goes on and he reveals the dream to him, and not only the dream but the interpretation of the dream. Verse 31, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." And so Daniel describes the dream, the image, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, and the image portraying the kingdoms that would follow the Babylonian kingdom. And when Daniel did this, then we see that Nebuchadnezzar, down in verse 46 of chapter 2, fell on his face. Notice the words here now. "He fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded they should offer oblation and sweet odors unto him." Unto who? Unto Daniel. "The king answered unto Daniel, said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. See, now could reveal this secret." Verse 48, "Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, the chief of the governors, and over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel requested the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And Daniel sat in the gate of the king." The king now, because Daniel could reveal and interpret a dream, some said that Nebuchadnezzar knew the dream, and he was just seeing, he was testing his magicians and astrologers and all those people to see if they were really who they claimed to be. But God revealed to Daniel not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to advance him. He's going to sit with the king, really be almost the prime minister of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are over the province of Babylon. Daniel has responsibility over the whole kingdom. But we find that the king here has misdirected worship. He falls down and worships Daniel. He recognizes God. Look at verse 47. "That your God is a God of gods." Daniel's promoted. His friends are promoted. Daniel doesn't accept. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar does not accept Daniel's God. But later in chapter 4, we find that he says, look at chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 4. This is Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people and nations and languages that dwell upon the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Verse 37 of chapter 4, it says, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was a pagan king. He was idolatrous. He worshipped many of the gods of Babylon. We talked about this a little bit last week. He thought by conquering the nation of Israel that all these people would come under his control and they all would adopt the pagan gods of Babylon. He did not know that God had a plan in mind for him. That God was going to use Daniel and these other three Hebrews to bring him to the place where he understood that there is a God in heaven, that idols are nothing, and that it's this God to whom he's responsible. And we see there's a journey that he takes, that God brings other individuals through sometimes some very difficult times that he might understand he needs to be saved. When he had the dream in chapter 2, he kind of became fixated on the head of gold. In chapter 2, verse 36, this is the dream. And we'll tell the interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for God of heaven hath given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given thine hand, and he hath made thee ruler over all of them. Thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was all puffed up. I am the head of gold. This image, God gave to me a vision. In this vision, I, me, myself, Nebuchadnezzar, is the head of gold. Everyone else is inferior to me. All the kingdoms that follow, the silver, the bronze, the iron, all those kingdoms are inferior to me. I am the head of gold. You know, we always get in trouble when we start fixating on ourselves instead of others. We always get in trouble when we start looking at who I am, what I have done, what I have accomplished, you see, God wants to use us in the lives of others. Our experiences many times are unique to us, but they're not so that we can brag about our experiences. Many individuals in the Bible went through some very unique and difficult times, but we don't see them bragging about the experiences that God has brought them through. The only one we see telling over and over again, Paul the Apostle, his salvation on the road to Damascus. He never got tired of telling that story. Told over and over and over again. These four times we have in the book of Acts that Paul told how he was saved. And you know what? It's interesting, by the way. He told the story the same way every time. He didn't add things to it. Didn't take things away. But Nebuchadnezzar became fixated. I am the head of gold. If I am the head of gold, if I am the most important individual here in the kingdom of Babylon, and if by this prophecy down through the ages, I am superior to all the kingdoms that will follow me, then, you know what? I should have a great image of me. I should have a statue. I should make a great statue and set it up so that people can realize how great I am and how wonderful I am, because people might forget that I am the great king. I am the head of gold. So he set up an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide on the plain of Dura. Now most believe that it was 9 feet wide and 90 feet high, that it wasn't a really tall, skinny Nebuchadnezzar, but there was a pillar that it was 90 feet high, and this image was 9 feet wide. But the image was set on top of a pillar, and it was set in the plain of Dura, where it was easy to be seen. 90 feet high. You get something set up that high, it's easy to be seen from a distance. And so he said, you know what? I'm really something. You know, it's amazing how wrong he got this in the interpretation of this dream. Daniel told him, you're the head of gold, but you're going to be replaced. He didn't focus on that. He just focused on how important he was. God never said in the dream and the vision that he was to be worshipped. And so Nebuchadnezzar sets up this image. Now there's a bit of a conundrum, if you will, here in the middle of this. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there on the plain of Dura. They're assembled with all the governors and princes and elders, the whole list they have there. Who's missing from this account? Daniel's missing. Daniel's missing. Now, I don't think for a minute that Daniel bowed before the image. I don't think that's a possible solution to that. But there are two solutions I've heard given. One is that Daniel, this is 20-some years after he was promoted, and he may have been in another part of the country or visiting as an ambassador to another country at this time. Or it may have been that Daniel, because of his position as the prime minister, if you will, that he stood on a high platform with Nebuchadnezzar and everybody else was bowing, and he didn't have to because of the position. I don't know which one of those it might be. But he's not mentioned. So we find three men, probably in their 40s now, and they're faced with a difficult situation. You know, God had prepared them for this time. The Bible says there's no temptation given to you but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That God has brought you to the place today where God has prepared you for the circumstances that you will face today and this week and next week and down the road. We often find people falling apart when tragedy comes, when trials come. But as Christians, we have to understand that God has brought us together. We know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. That God has brought all these circumstances together in the life of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He allowed them to be brought from Israel when they were young men. He allowed them to be tested, and along with Daniel, the matter of the food and the wine. He allowed them to be promoted, allowed them to take a stand and have a good reputation in the kingdom. And God brings them to the circumstance. We find that they stood when others bowed. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If we see in verse 8 of that chapter, at the time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now, of course, they came and they accused them, and their accusation was correct. Think of me the situation. Here's the image, 90 feet high. Bible doesn't say, but certainly Nebuchadnezzar and the officials are on a platform high and lifted up so everybody can see them too. And then the music starts, and as the music starts, everybody, well, almost everybody, bow down to the image and worship the image. It was common in those days, and even later on, that monarchs thought that they were God
in the flesh. Nebuchadnezzar believed this. He was God. He deserved worship and adoration.
And then these Chaldeans came and they saw in the midst of all this, I don't know if they were on the platform with Nebuchadnezzar at the time or if they were in the crowd at the time, but they were watching these three young men. What are they going to do? They knew their reputation. They knew what they stood for. They knew that they worshiped the Jehovah God of Israel. They knew that they weren't to bow down and worship other images. They were waiting for them. They were jealous of them. They were jealous of their position. I think they were probably still hurting for them being passed over and these young men being promoted in the province of Babylon. They thought it was a good way to get rid of them. So they said, you know what? Look at the accusations again in verse 12. O king, have not regarded thee? Well, a second they said, they serve not thy gods, and they aren't worshiping the image. Three accusations. All of them, probably except the first one, were true. They did have regard for the king. They respected the king. They respected his position, his authority. But they brought these accusations against these three men. And here, King Nebuchadnezzar had planned a wonderful day. This was going to be one of those days that you mark down in history. I set out the image. Every individual of authority in the kingdom of Babylon was there on the plain of Dura. When the music began, every one of them, without exception, would bow down and worship the image, which indeed, in turn, was bowing down and worshiping me. Oh, what a great day this is going to be. This is going to be wonderful. And just to make sure that everybody does bow down, I've already told them, if you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the furnace. You're going to burn up. There's already the penalty's already there. He didn't think anybody would refuse. Who in their right mind would refuse? Who in their right mind? I mean, let's think of this. Look in your mind's eye across the plain of Dura. Thousands, tens of thousands of people there. And when the music starts, everybody bows to the ground except these three guys that are standing up. They're pretty obvious. It's not like they're hiding off in a corner someplace. They're standing up. The king's day is ruined. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought them before the king. Oh, was he angry? You know, there's difference between being angry, being mad, if you will. But here we see two words, rage and fury. You ever seen someone who was in a rage? You ever see someone who was so overwrought because they didn't get their way that reason had left them? In their fury, that they were just lashing out at anyone who was in their way because they didn't get what they want. This is the way King Nebuchadnezzar was. But yet he realized that he brought him before the king that he said, my day can be saved. I can salvage it. Surely these young Hebrews did not understand. There was just some confusion. And they didn't understand when I said that when the music starts, that everybody has to bow down. They weren't sure that included them. So he gives them a second chance. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image that I have set up? He could not believe. He says, is this true? He could not believe. He's going to give them a second chance. He said, now if you be ready at the time, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that I've made. Well, but if you worship not, then shall you be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Look at the end of verse 18. The end of verse 18, he says, but who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?
Who's God?
Who can deliver you out of my hands?
Nebuchadnezzar brings the voice, I'm going to give you a second chance. You obviously did not hear and understand the instructions. Now, these are the instructions. They're clear. He's talking just to the three of them. The music's going to start. When the music starts, you're going to bow down. You're going to worship the image. If you don't worship the image, understand there are consequences. You're going to be cast into the burning fiery furnace. It says that there on the plain of Dura, there were kilns on that plain. And that's what he's talking about, the burning fiery furnace. And the kilns, of course, had a stack on the top and then a door in the side that they would go in and they would load the material in. And then it'd take the material, once it's refined, back out of the kilns. But he said, if you don't, we're going to take you up to the top of one of these kilns. We're going to have it on fire and we're going to throw you in. That's it. You're done. And he says, who is that God? And you know, as he asked that question, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I believe God in heaven smiled. Because God's said, I believe in heaven, you're about to find out. You're about to find out. Who is the God that you serve? Can other people see in our lives the God that we serve, just as we know down the road Nebuchadnezzar sees Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and recognizes the God that they serve? Think about this. Had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, okay, king, we surrender. I see the furnace. I can see through the door in the front. I can see it's hot. The fire's already there. So I think he had the fires already lit in the furnaces because he wanted the people to see that his threat was real. And we can see it. And because we can see it, okay, king, I understand an idol's nothing. So, you know, I believe had they done that, King Nebuchadnezzar would never got saved. But God brought them to the place where they had to make some hard choices. What are we going to do? How are we going to stand as Christians? Not so much for their own benefit, but because other people are watching. Think of the tens of the thousands of people there on the plain of Dura, watching all this unfold. The pause, because it was supposed to be this great celebration, and these three didn't bow down. Then they're brought and they watch them taken from there and taken up to the platform where King Nebuchadnezzar is. They watch the conversation there. They watch Nebuchadnezzar. We see later on his visage changes. He is so angry with them. And they watch. What will these three young men do? Is their God? Let me ask you the question this morning to close. Is your God able? Is your God able? God brings us through circumstances not just so that we can build our faith, but so others may see our faith. So that others can see that we have a trust beyond the natural trust of man in circumstances. We have a trust in the God of heaven. We have a trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That our eternity is settled in Jesus Christ. And like the apostles in the New Testament, you can put me in prison. You can ship me off to Rome as they did Paul. Some of them you can behead me, you can hang me upside down on a cross, you can thrust me through with darts. But I serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Nebuchadnezzar asked a question, is your God able? Let me ask you, is your God able? Is your God able in the midst of these difficult times to meet the needs that are facing you today in this life, this week, in your circumstances? And of course, we know the answer is God is able. But the question is, will we demonstrate to others in our lives that God is able in the circumstances of our life? Would I bow our heads and close our eyes, please?